not thinking for 1 minute, Lord, and bypassing those who had lives dedicated to thee, Lord, who suffered even dying, one or two in souls, we know, Lord, that that's wonderful. We realize we've had a great time in the kingdom, Lord, my God. He said in this end time, he's the word that you heard, Lord. And we know, Lord God, that it would have to mean the interpretation of the word would be right. Not what other men would say, or many men would say, but somebody's indicated. Now we pray tonight, you'll help us understand this subject which we're about to enter into, that we may know it, Lord, according to your word, and thereby, O God, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Jesus Christ, that we might be one with that word through the Spirit of God. We ask thee, mercy, Lord, in your name, even Jesus Christ.
Now, I want to take this up tonight, the second coming of Christ, because it's a very interesting topic, and we'll present it from scriptures, which I don't think are generally viewed by many people. And we just take a verse in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, concerning the actual coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here, for this in verse 15 of chapter 4, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. In other words, this is thus saith the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Now notice here, this is the coming of the Lord. And so we're sure we're on the right, we've got the right scripture with the right topic. Of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. This is the Lord coming down. This is the coming. With the voice of the archangel, that's the voice of the chief messenger, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, some more on the second coming of Christ. And it says in the 6th, 7th verse, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Now this is the trouble that the world gives the Christian, persecution, and various problems arising. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty messengers or angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them, number one, that know not God, and number two, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this will show you complete coverage of destruction. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because their testimony among you believed in that day. Now, you'll notice in here that he said he's in flaming fire, he's going to take judgment, and those will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Now, always the coming of the Lord and what pertains to the people is usually mingled together and as two events and separated. Now, you're going to see a peculiar construction here. When he comes in flaming fire taking vengeance, this is him literally coming at the end of the great tribulation, but where it says who should be punished with everlasting destruction, this is 1,000 years later or more after the white throne judgment. See? You got to watch. You'll never understand the Bible chronologically or try to make scripture dovetail by trying to work out chronology. Now, just keep your finger there and keep in mind what I said, and I'm going to illustrate, although this is not necessarily part of the sermon. In the book of Isaiah, the 11th chapter, it says, in the 6th verse, the wolf shall lie down with the lamb, the leopard with the kid, the calf with the young lion, the fatling together, a little child will lead them, the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young shall lie down together, the lion eat straw like an ox. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the ass, the weaned child shall put his hand in the carpenter's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy on the holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign to the people, to which shall the Gentiles see, and his rest should be glorious. Now, according to this verse, you and I haven't even got a hope of salvation until this happens in the Holy Mountain. See? That's what it says. Now, to read this Bible without the advantage of history, see,
or revelation, it would never make sense. Couldn't work. See? Now, today, we're in the same place. Over here in these 8 to 9 verses. He does not take everlasting destruction upon these people because that is annihilation. If you look up the Greek word for destruction, it means an absolute reducing to nothingness. It's annihilation. Now, this takes place after the millennium. But the flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God or obey not his gospel is at the end of the tribulation and start of the millennium. I just wanted to put that in there. So watch your scripture and don't be confused, because you're going to read other scriptures and you're going to get confused and say, well, Brother Branham might have made a mistake, or there might be a mistake here. See, there's no mistake. It just simply takes inspired interpretation or to know where you stand so that the verses gel. Because remember, there's no punctuation in the Greek or the Hebrew. There are capitals in the Greek, which can make some difference. But I just wanted to show you this. Now, this is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ also. Now, with it, we're going to read the book of Revelation, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 6. And I saw another mighty messenger come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, his left on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, 7 thunders uttered their voices. And when the 7 thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the 7 thunders uttered, and write them not. And the messenger which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, for many years, the fundamentalists have set forth that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's his corporal return to earth, takes place in two phases. That they should rather say two facets, but they say two phases, and that's all right. He shall first of all come for his church, which is the bride. They call the church the bride. They make the same thing. In a secret rapture. And then according to their teaching, she is taken from the earth along with those who have already come out of the graves in a resurrection. And the living are changed like to the resurrection. And together they're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And there the fundamentalists say they stay with him for 7 years. Now this is what they claim for 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and the 16th verse, which we read to you. The Lord himself descended with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ arise, then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet. There'll be actually what you call a direct confrontation of the Lord in his corporal body. Now this is according what they say, it takes place, and is the rapture. Then they say that there is another phase to his coming, which is where he returns to earth and he has to work to wreak judgment upon the earth. And this is over here in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, which I read, where it says here, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to break this doctrine down, as they do it, you'll find the second coming of the Lord Jesus in his corporal body has the two facets of coming for his own in the rapture, and then coming with his own to establish his millennial reign upon earth. Now, however, you've noticed that I read to you tonight some more scripture in Revelation 10, 1-6. And here is a mighty messenger from heaven whose description can only be that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he's coming neither for his own, nor is he coming with his own. And yet he has descended to the earth, for his feet are on the land and on the sea. Now, of course, right away, we would have an argument coming from the people who believe what I have just said they believe, because they would say this cannot be Jesus Christ, because there are only two facets to his coming, to his appearing. He appears to his own in the rapture, and then he appears on earth as he comes down in the scene visibly. So they say this mighty messenger either cannot be the Lord Jesus Christ, or it might be something pertaining to him in a picture, like a little illustration or something. But you see, this is where people go wrong, because once you establish a doctrine without vindication, that you're absolutely right, then you are duty-bound to try to make the Bible always say what you say it says, and you always run afoul. You know you never get away with it. Now, and of course, then the other people would try to explain away what various scriptures say because they don't dovetail or line up. Now, listen carefully. In the first place, who says that the Word sets forth that since Jesus ascended in his corporal body, that he can only descend once? And that descension, or that descending, is in two phases, wherein he comes to somewhere near the atmosphere, if not in the atmosphere, and meeting his bride in the air, and then later on he comes on to the earth. Now, let us see where the folly of the traditionalists go, because remember, I repeat, is it true that Scripture states that since Christ went away, he can only come back once more, and that in two phases, where he descends for his own, then he descends all the way with his own. Now, let us see if we have their scripture is borne up, because remember, this is where our fundamentals have to stand. Now, let me show you something in the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, you'll please notice that it says in verse 8, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Notice now verse 9. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he, the one that ascended, also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Now, notice what it says. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Now, how high did he ascend? See? He ascended up above all principalities and powers and all dominions. And this is the one who ascended, Jesus. And it said, what is it but first of all, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Now get your picture. The one that descended to the lower parts of the earth is Jesus, who was called the Son of God. He died upon Calvary. His body went to the grave. His spirit went back to God, the Spirit. The Spirit went down into Hades, picked up the soul, went to the body, brought out a resurrection, took them up on high in the eighth psalm. He led them up to his throne, with his throne above every throne. See, that's the one. Now, you follow me.
Amen.
Now, notice verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven. Now, right away, people say this is repetition. This is not repetition. This is not saying the same thing twice in a different way. This is saying two different things. That the one who came down as a man and died on the cross, and went up above all principality and power, came right back again. Now, anybody knows, even every Trinitarian knows, that this is Jesus coming back as the Holy Ghost and fulfilling John 14. Now, let's look at it. Because I'm not here to tell you a lie, I'm here to tell you the truth. 14:16. And I will pray the Father, and he, the Father, shall give you another comforter, that he, that comforter, may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Whom the world cannot receive, and the world did not receive him, because it seeth him not. There was no spiritual perception. They missed him entirely. They walked up and said, we believe all Messiah. He said, you're looking for one, I'm looking for him. Certainly. Where's he going to come from? Why, right down there in Bethlehem, Judea. They killed and crucified him. Neither know of him, but you know him, for he, this comforter, that's going to come back, dwells with you and shall be in you, which is Jesus Christ. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Notice now in verse 23. Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him.
See?
Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. He tells you right there who the Holy Ghost is. It's the very Spirit that's dwelling in Jesus. It's the Father himself. It's the Holy Ghost himself. There's one God who was manifest in the flesh of a man and then came back as a spirit. Now the Scripture distinctly says that he descended. Jesus descended. Now where does that leave all this talk about he went away and could only come back now? One more time. He already came back. If you go to your fundamentals, they're not sitting out there reading and going to deny. They'll even deny this part of Ephesians. When did you ever hear that preached in the Pentecostal church? No, they'll tell you the Comforter came, but he's another one. Oh, boy, let's just take a look at that. We might as well have our good time tonight. If you're here, we can afford to eat. We can afford to take our time and look at you. See, look at this thing now. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. He said in the 3rd verse, but I fear lest by any means, and certainly godly, through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Huh. And they did. Well, they said there's three in the Trinity. He came and said he was the Father. And they said, don't be silly. There's two of them. There's another Jesus. See? If you receive another spirit, well, they said there's three of them. We don't get his. We get the second member of the Trinity. Or the third member, the Holy Spirit. Which you have not received. Or another gospel. And they preach another gospel. See? The one that descended was God himself, Jehovah, Holy Ghost, Spirit. Because there's one God and he's a spirit. Not, he's not spirit, he's a spirit. He took upon himself the form of a man. He died upon Calvary. He presented his body as a sacrifice, using the shed blood, and he came back at Pentecost as a purifier, and he filled all the people at Pentecost. And there's still enough spirit left over. Don't worry if anybody else. See? Your dead traditions cannot accept that, even though it is the truth they defy. And now, however, since we know this is the truth, that he did come back as the Holy Ghost, here is where some more people go wrong, because it is strange to say there are those who believe in the Trinitarian God, and they unmitigatedly say he did come back. He came back as the Holy Ghost. So now he will not come back again in his corporal body. So stop looking. But what will you do with 1 Thessalonians 4 that says he will come back? And you leave in the air. See what people do? Always tradition will mess you up. Then they also say this. And it was said to me, I know God's telling you the truth, because I was a Trinitarian and Presbyterian church that joined up a Methodist church. And they say Jesus does not come back anymore since he came back with the Holy Ghost. But you go to him and you don't meet him in the air, and he doesn't come back at all. Because you see, you go to him. And when the world has been sufficiently well versed with Christianity, and they have got tired of bothering with themselves, and they wholeheartedly turn to God, then he'll set up a millennium. The ecumenical council is trying to do the very same thing now. And if this is not sufficient to make us see the error of the fundamentalists, let us ask ourselves this question. Are there other scriptures that refer to God appearing to his people? Because remember, the second coming is an appearing. What will you do with God appearing in the Garden of Eden? Was that not an appearing? What will we do with God appearing to Samuel and Shiloh, for that was an appearing? What will we do about God appearing to Abraham and to Sarah? Because he certainly did appear. He looked like a man. What will we do with God appearing to Samson's parents? Because he said, not my name is secret, but he said, my name is wonderful, and that's one of the names of God. What will we do with God appearing as a man in the fiery furnace? What do we do with God appearing as a blazing flame in a burning bush? What we do about God appearing day after day as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to keep them warm? What we do with God appearing as a pillar of fire at Pentecost and as a pillar of fire to fall? All of these were absolute descents of Almighty God appearing to people, and yet they say it is not in the book that God should appear. Except he comes back, he meets in the end. Now you know you were talking. You don't have a case tonight. Your case is falling apart. It's something like trying to carry eggs carefully in a water-soaked paper bag. All these occurred on earth, and they were not visions. There was no vision. Paul did not have a vision. Darius did not have a vision. The parents of Samson did not have a vision. Abraham did not have a vision. Adam and Eve did not have a vision. Moses did not have a vision. The 120 in the upper room, names. There might have been 500 for all I know, different people carrying the same name. They did not have a vision. It is true that God descended and appeared to his own. Thus it is not strange to find that Scripture sets forth not two facets of his coming, but three facets of his coming in regard to his corporal appearance. And this is wonderfully scriptural because God always works in threes. Now let's go back to Revelation 10 and examine the evidence as to why this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Note, and I saw another mighty messenger come down there. Now the word agalos in the Greek is a messenger. He is a heavenly messenger because the Bible says so, or by the context of Scripture. Now you will notice that this is a heavenly messenger. And he came down from heaven. He descended. To come down from heaven is to descend. He was clothed with a cloud, a rainbow upon his head, face as the sun, feet pillars of fire, in his right hand, the little book, in his right foot on the sea, left on the earth. Cried as the voice of a lion, the voice of seven thunders, lifting up his hand and swearing by heaven, by the very Creator. This description can only fit one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. To begin with, he is a messenger descending from heaven. If we go to the book of Malachi, the third chapter, we will notice what the Word of God says. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. The Lord is a messenger himself of his own covenant. Remember, God appeared by age to Abraham as a smoking lamp and a fiery furnace when he brought his covenant to Abraham. And notice it says here that this Lord himself, which is the Lord God of Israel, according to the angel that approached Zechariah and talked about John the Baptist, this says here, this Lord God of Israel is the messenger of the covenant. Now keep that in mind. He is the messenger of the covenant. And notice, he came down from heaven, which is where he must come from, the messenger of the covenant, because remember, God is from heaven. And it also says he is clothed with a cloud. Now remember, the scripture says this same Jesus who was caught away with the cloud shall return in like manner. And remember also in the book of Revelation, the first chapter, it says he is clothed with a cloud. And remember also Revelation, the 14th chapter, verse 14, mentions the one seated upon a cloud. This cloud belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, a rainbow is upon his head. Now remember this. Where is the rainbow? The rainbow is over the throne. So therefore, the one who is sitting on that throne has the rainbow, because the rainbow is upon his head. It would have to be the one sitting upon the throne. And Jesus said, I am set down in my Father's throne. So therefore, he has the rainbow. Now watch carefully. The rainbow, though beautiful, see, the rainbow, though lovely, and everybody talks how beautiful the rainbow is, and they think how lovely it is, and they talk about the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And there's always a rainbow with a bluebird of happiness. I've got news for you. The rainbow is nothing to be happy about. It is God's covenant that he is absolutely going to destroy the world by fire and not by a flood. So the minute you see the one seated upon the throne with the rainbow over his head and descending to earth as the messenger of the covenant, he is coming now to tell his people in the covenant, look, I'm going to destroy the world. Get ready, like I had the ark before. I'm going to take care of you, see, the next covenant, because it's the covenant, I'm going to destroy all by fire, and that's exactly what 2 Thessalonians says. In flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, it's a covenant of destruction. which has to do with the second coming of Christ. And remember, he himself is going to do the destroying. There is no place where we find that God will not destroy. You see, I believe God will use various means. That does not matter. It's God doing destroying, because it is his covenant. The rainbow is the covenant of second world destruction by fire pertaining to the people that are going to be destroyed. See? And so, who has the rainbow? Jesus has the rainbow. No one else has it, because it's over his head. And the only one who can have it over his head is the one seated upon the throne. And remember, he is seated upon the throne. And again it says his face as it were the sun. This is exactly scriptural according to Revelation, the first chapter. It is the same one that John saw. And again it says his feet as pillars of fire. This again is what John saw, because the feet burned as they were in a fiery furnace. And he had in his hand a little book open. This is the little book that the Lamb took. See? The Lamb took and opened. It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ with the open book, which is the open book of Revelation. And which has many facets to it, see? And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth. Now what is it? What are his feet? They are pillars of fire, and they're upon the earth. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. There is only one who has the lion's voice. That is the lion of the tribe of Judah, which is Jesus Christ. And when he had cried, seven thunders out of the voices. Only God has the voice of thunder, as known in the 12th chapter of John, when Jesus said, glorify thy son with the glory I had formerly. And the voice from heaven said, I have both glorified him and will glorify it again. And some people said it thundered. It was God speaking with the voice of thunder, as indeed the Psalms and many of the prophets declared to be so. And you will notice also it is seven thunders, which denotes absolutely completion. It is absolute completion. God speaking in the seven thunders denotes the absolute completion of this age. And you notice again it says, the angel I saw stand upon the scene upon the earth, lift up his hand to heaven, and he swear by the Creator. And nobody but God can swear by God. There is no angel, there is no man, there is nobody swears by God but God. And the key is found in the book of Hebrews, where it says, God, knowing no greater, swore by himself. Why? Because it had to do with the covenant. See? The covenant to Abraham, see? He's swearing to the covenant people of Abraham, time has run out, it's time to be gathered and caught up, because fire is going to hit the land. See? There it is. You cannot, by any stretch of your imagination, believe this to be anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, would you please notice something here? I did not say very much about the fact that his feet are upon the land and upon the sea. Now, notice, it says here, he has the rainbow around his shoulders. His face is the sun. There is a cloud there. What is this? This is in the upper atmosphere, way up here. There is where the face is. But notice the feet are upon the earth. So if my fist would resemble the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and my elbow would resemble the feet, and my thumb would resemble the earth, this is exactly what you see. A big God in the heavens cannot contain neither the earth. Now it is not that God is that big, although no one could measure how big he is, because bigness does not lie in the size of the article. Bigness lies in whatever the article is intrinsically. So, what is this signifying? This is signifying here that this one still is manifesting and using his sovereign authority in the heavens, while at the same time he is manifesting in the earth just as though he were here corporate. Now, let's show the picture. This is the exact reverse of the book of John. This is the Gospel of John, in the third chapter. Notice what Jesus says in verse 13. Because heaven is in the earth, I told you the earthly thing, you believe not how you will be, if I shall be heavenly things. And now here's the heavenly thing he told us. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now of course this is the Word. This is the Word. Now watch this. He said, no man hath ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. What is it? This is the picture of God who has completely veiled himself in the flesh of a man and is manifesting through the flesh of a man, even Jesus. And he never created one thing while on earth, and never took into his hands one bit of sovereignty. He only said what he saw, what the Father said. He only did what he saw the Father do. Now watch this carefully. But at the same time that he was on earth manifesting and limiting himself to the sacrificial lamb, God giving himself to the sins of people, he was at the very same time as he stood here as a man, manifesting himself completely in his sovereign powers from the throne. Because he's the same God although he dwelt in this body and veiled that part from himself, see, to the world, he was showing Nicodemus that as God, because he was eternal God, although in the flesh, which was just in this earth now, this moment, he was the one who pulled the stars in the night and put them out in the morning. He was the one who was running all the affairs of the universe just the same, although he hid it from the people. Now today you have got an exact opposite of this very thing. There he is, up there, he has not yet descended in the corporal body. See? He hasn't done it. But he is already now, by the pillar of fire, descended to earth and manifesting himself in the pillar of fire and showing what he is, that he's God exactly, the very same one that went away, see? But he's not here in the body doing it, but that body's still there. And now he's manifesting on earth everything that should be manifested on earth, yet retaining his sovereignty there. It's just a complete reverse. See? And that's how you see that. Now, notice in this scripture here that he swears by himself. He's God swearing by himself. And he says, what is he doing? He is saying that time is finishing up. Now look, in the beginning he was the Alpha. And now he is saying, I am the Omega. It is God finishing up. It is Omega time. And whatever God was, now that whatever God was, as the manifestation of God in human form to the race, see, is now all ended. Which simply means and shows that the time of the gospel message is over. Now notice here. Now since this is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is manifesting in the heaven and the earth, and since he has neither come for his own, because he hasn't, nor has he come with his own, what is he doing? Now that's the key of the whole thing. What is he doing? According to the word, he is crying out with the voice of seven thunders, the seven sealed mysteries of himself. See? The revelation of the seven sealed mysteries in the word of himself, and thereby designating the end of a certain given period of time. But again, as I say, you'll notice where his head is. See? That's where the throne is. See? Now, if the throne is there, and the head is there, how can he speak? He can speak to us through the pillar of fire. See? The fact that God has spoken to us in the Son, that makes no difference. People always use that and say, well, there's no more prophets than this. What about the pillar of fire? That is the Son. The rock that follows him was Christ. That pillar of fire was Jesus. You can't deny. See? Now, his feet are on earth, which in the language of Daniel is the feet age of the image, and they are pillars of fire. So therefore, the significance of the feet standing on the earth and all the rest being up there is that God is manifesting today that he is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, not in a corporal form, but by the pillar of fire. Now, how was it that God descended to bring the word to the people of Israel when they stood below Sinai? He came by a pillar of fire and the voice of thunder. How did God speak to John the Baptist? It was the voice and the pillar of fire. How did God speak to Paul? And he received the complete revelation in that 3-year period of Arabia. It was by the pillar of fire. Why do we know? Because the pillar of fire appeared and said, I am Jesus, and Paul categorically claimed that Jesus revealed himself to Paul. It was by complete revelation. He had seen Jesus as one born out of his seed. And how has he promised to do it today? He has promised to communicate with us through the pillar of fire by the prophet. Because it says over here in Revelation 10 and 7, which follows the first 6 verses, but in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger. Now this is not a heavenly messenger. It is simply the seventh messenger. And there's only one place in the whole Bible where you hear of messengers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Now if he's the seventh messenger, then there are 6 messengers ahead of him. And they have got to be identical to him in the sense of their position. Not office, but position. In other words, you don't even know one place in the Bible speaks a messenger, and that's the first age, and the second age, and the third age, and the fourth age, and the fifth age, and the sixth age, and now the seventh age. So therefore, this is an ordinary man. He did not descend out of heaven. He is a human being, and he is the seventh one of the messengers. And there are 7 messengers in 7 church ages. So therefore, this is the 7th first age messenger. And it says, when he should begin to sound, which means to blow upon a trumpet. Now we know right away that blowing upon a trumpet is the declaration of the gospel. See? Because Paul himself said, who shall prepare himself to battle if the trumpet give an uncertain sound? In other words, God send his messengers that they may rouse the people with the trumpet call of the gospel, which is the anointed word for their day, and bring the people out and get them ready. And remember again, Paul says, prepare for battle. And in the end time, the very word in the Greek, which says in the book of Thessalonians, the Lord himself descending with a shout, that is actually the Lord descending with a military command, but the voice is not said to be his. You see, the Lord descending with a military command, but the actual utterance to the people is not by the Lord himself. It is by the messenger, because that's what it is. Now it says here, and it says now the seven messengers, and the seven messengers sounding will be upon the last trump. See? And that's what the book of Corinthians says. We shall all be changed for the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Now notice the emphasis. See? At the last trump, which is the last gospel call, and why then does he say, for the trumpet shall sound? Because that's what it says here. He's giving you the double ministry in order to know this is what you watch out for. Now he says the ministry of God is beginning. And that word ministry in the Greek means to be consummated and perfected. Brought to perfection and brought to human consummation. Now what is the ministry of God? In the book of 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, you'll find what Paul has to say about that very thing. He says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Yes. See? Stewards of the mystery. More is required a steward than a man be found faithful. Now, what was Paul's ministry to the people? It was the Word. See? God revealed by the Word. So therefore, the mystery of God finished is Paul's gospel brought to an absolute consummation. Which was what? I have presented you as a chaste virgin. I've espoused you, rather, as a chaste virgin, that I may present you to Christ. You see, it is that what Paul started in his espousal that will now end in the presentation. This will be the complete consummation of the gospel, because there has to come a time when the bride is all in, and then she is absolutely gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper air. See, and this is the absolute consummation. There will be no more added to it. See, this is the gospel, which is the purpose of God standing in election. Now notice also he said, as God hath declared, and this word in the Greek is announced the good news of the gospel. So it is in the days of the voice of the seventh church messenger, when he shall begin to sound, when he shall be sounding, bringing forth the last same message, the mystery committed to Paul. See? To the Gentile is going to be absolutely brought to a perfection and consummation. See? And this is according to the prophets, not one prophet, but all the prophets. See, going right to the very back. To the very first prophet. And this is what God has sworn by himself would end up the whole time. Now, the gospel of grace to the Gentiles, we know, quoting those that said, in the seventh age. And the messenger to the seventh church age is this one who is bringing us what the seven thunders are hitting through the pillar of fire which has come in that day. Now, I mentioned to you already, this is an ordinary human being as far as the flesh is concerned. He's an extraordinary human being, of course, as far as God is concerned, because according to the stars in the book of Revelation, the word star means the preeminent one amongst many like it. So therefore, this man is an ordinary man, human being, he's the preacher of the gospel, but God gives him the preeminence among all these brethren. Of course, that's why people don't like it. Now, you will notice, of course, we said this pillar of fire has descended. Now, the pillar of fire is the anointing, is Jesus Christ. As long as the pillar of fire is descended, Christ has descended. A literal descent to the earth. Now, remember, descent. Something came back already. He didn't come back already, the pillar of fire. Now, this pillar of fire, then, is the anointing. It is Christ, is the prophet himself. The pillar of fire is the prophet. Now, Brother Bam said, I don't call myself a prophet. You call me a prophet. That's right. Because Brother Bam was not the prophet. The prophet is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came back as a pillar of fire. So the prophet is the pillar of fire. William Branham is the sounding board, the earthly prophet. But remember, that prophet is not the prophet because it's the Spirit of God in the man that does the prophesying. And when you prophesy, you're a prophet. See? So therefore, the real prophet is the Holy Ghost, which is Christ, which is the pillar of fire, which is the anointing, which is God Himself descended amongst the people. Now, it is God Himself amongst the people. He is revealing Himself. He is making Himself known. He is appearing amongst men as He appeared to Samuel and Shiloh. Now, here we're going. 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter, verse 21. This is an opening line. Before we do, so let's read first of all, the verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the Lord yet the word revealed unto him. Notice, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. There was no experiential knowledge of God at this time to Samuel. Why? Because the word of the Lord was not yet revealed. Now, after Samuel was talked to by God, and the message went to Eli, notice what it says in verse 15. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Notice he calls the revealed word of God the vision. And a vision is to see the real thing exactly as the real thing is, without that being absolutely there. Now, just hold your finger there, because I'm getting in a little bit deep water here. But the Bible, Brother Branham said, we're going to have water to swim in, so bless God, let's start swimming. I was willing to stick my neck out and use the water, right? In the book of Ezekiel, it says here in the first verse, where this Ezekiel is called the Son of Man, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw vision of God. Didn't say he saw a vision from God, said he saw a vision of God. Now when you see a vision of God, doesn't mean you see God. See? But yet, you by Spirit, which is this vision, which is constitutes a revelation, is just as accurate as though you actually saw him for what he is. In other words, if you saw a vision of me here, and I was in Timbuktu, there's no difference. You see everything, you just as though I was there. And you're just as real as though I was there, see? Now notice he calls, he said, this word that God brought to Samuel is called a vision. So I'm just passing this to you. But now watch verse 31. And the Lord appeared again. How many times is again? I don't know, but it's got to be more than once. Now the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. This is actually the second time. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now notice, Samuel in verse 7 had not yet known God because God was not revealed to him. God had not appeared to him. See? Now God says, Samuel, Samuel, and gives him a message, and he calls it a vision. What vision? The vision of God. God appearing to him in a vision, not that you could see with your eyes, like a vision is you could see us though we're not here, but it's the Word. And it's explained that it's the Word because it's a revelation of the Word. God revealing himself by the Word. For it says, the Lord appeared again to Samuel. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel by the Word of the Lord. Seeing God absolutely as God is by the Word. Now, let's look at the Hebrew. The word in the Hebrew for appear is ra'ah, which means to see or appear. See? And the word revealed is the word galah, which means to denude, and it has a vulgar thought about it, because it means to strip the body naked so there's no longer any mystery or anything hidden. Just exactly as when Christ hanged upon Calvary absolutely stark naked and crucified. And the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. And there they saw the Word of God brought into full view, which was a crucified man hanging upon the cross. Now, when the Holy of Holies was opened, what was seen? The Aaron's rod that budded was no longer there. The manna that did not corrupt was no longer there. There was only one thing in the Holy of Holies, and that was the Word of God. And so when the veil was rent from top to bottom, the Word was absolutely brought into full view, which was a man hanging upon the cross. See? Now, God is brought into full view by His Word. See? Let me show you something here. In the book of John, the first chapter, and I think it's verse 18 or something. It says here, no man hath seen God at any time. He can't see God live. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, part of God, He hath declared Him. Schofield says, let Him forth into full revelation. Now, I think Schofield's a pretty smart scholar, but he's not quite that smart. Because the word declare is exegesis, which means to bring into absolute understanding through the explanation of word. So when God was exegeted, He is still exegeted. Because the Son is in the bosom of the Father. Not He was in the bosom. He is in the bosom. So therefore, to bring God into absolute full view and see God is by the revelation of Jesus Christ through the Word, which is exactly what happened down here in Samuel. See? God brought into full view. There is absolutely nothing hidden about God any longer. When God appeared to Samuel in Shiloh by the revealed Word. See? So therefore, no man can see God apart from this revealed Word. Now, notice, God is revealed. He is seen. That's what it says. Now listen carefully to follow. The unseeable Spirit is clothed in spoken Word, and thereby revealed. Now remember, Father, Word, and Spirit are one. You and I don't get this Word. The Holy Ghost Himself, Jesus' anointing, brings God into full view to the prophet, because God has ordained by man's own request that the pillar of fire cannot be seen by ordinary individuals. Neither can they hear the voice of God. That is why Brother Branham said distinctly, don't try to look for the pillar of fire. Don't fool with it. And said when the seven church ages were completed, he said, you saw only one pillar of fire. I saw two pillars of fire. I saw the real one and you saw the reflection. Because it's given only once in ages for people to actually see that pillar of fire. The camera could catch it. They saw it at the river. When he descended and showed what was going to happen. The people thought, like on Sinai. But people since then have not seen the pillar of fire. Oh, they've seen the reflection. And they have not heard the voice. If they had really seen the pillar of fire, they would have heard the voice. At the river, the people heard something, but it wasn't the voice. See? So therefore, now you understand. So the prophet, receiving from the pillar of fire, the absolute revealed God. Now watch. Every age, brother, sister, in all church ages, every age starts with the revelation of God. Paul said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. And notice, that when Paul received the revelation, the message that came from John was, these things said he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. This is a revelation of Jesus. The next age has the revelation. These things says the first and the last that was dead and is alive. and in the very end age, the revelation of God is the Amen. Well, the Amen is the Omega swearing by himself. And the end time revelation of the end time messenger prophet is the actual revelation of Revelation 10:1-6, which is God descending, not for his people, not with his people, but to gather his people.
Amen.
Which is by the message. Amen. And that's what Thessalonians said, by his coming and our gathering together unto him. And always it has taken a prophet or a messenger of those ordained to gather the people. And in the end time, this end time revelation is it's over, it's the end, this is it. And it's the prophet because he's numbered with the prophets, whereas for the other five church ages, there are not prophets. Only Paul and the end time one has that particular benefit. Now therefore, as I say, the word of the Lord came to this prophet, not to us. He saw the pillar of fire. He saw God revealed through the Word, which would constitute a vision. We don't see it, but we see him revealed absolutely as he is in spoken word, because the prophet brings the word to the people. Then the Spirit of God, which has been loosed, having been bound 2,000 years by the creeds and dogmas, can now teach the people what God really is, because it's the Word revealed. See, for all these years we have known there was a God. Our strongest proof is God has healed the sick. God has raised the dead. We have seen the Word in power. But this is not sufficient. It has only led to chaos and misunderstanding. But in the end time, we see the Word revealed and thereby manifest the revelation. So therefore I say the unseeable Spirit is clothed in spoken Word, and thereby we see him. He proves that it is he himself, by manifesting himself exactly the same as when he, as when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. See, he does the same thing, for he is Hebrews 13:8, which is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Of course, someone might ask the question, how do you know he does the same thing, proving that he is here, that he is doing the same thing? Now remember, there are two things happening. He is revealing himself to the prophet in the pillar of fire. He is revealing himself exactly as he is to the prophet. Now, the next thing is, we now see God revealed through the flesh of a man.
Amen.
You see, because it's got to come by flesh.
Amen.
For the simple reason, that's the only way it comes. Of course, you know that's a lie, but that's all right. Now, how do we know this is he? Because he is doing the same things that he did. See? Now, if Jesus does the very same things that he did when he was on earth, then we know he is here. There'd be no doubt about it. Now, this, of course, is true because it says in the book of Luke, the 17th chapter, which we're all acquainted with, beginning in the 20th verse, I believe, we'll go to verse 20. And when he was demanding the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In plain English, it's going to come, and you won't even see it. You'll miss it. That's what he told him. It's coming, and you'll miss it. He already missed him. They missed him once, missed him again. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for the kingdom of God is amongst you. See? Don't bother looking here and there, because that's true. They were looking here, looking there. They weren't looking at him, and he stood amongst them. The same thing's going to happen in the end time. It's going to happen once more. They're going to look here. They're going to look there. They're going to watch for the signs in the skies. But believe me, listen. When the signs in the skies, that's one time you know you're going to miss it.
That's right. Amen.
You missed it. When those signs come, you miss it. But there's everybody in Pentecost in the moon. There's the sun turning to rain. Oh, any day before? Let's see what. Oh, you're sitting above the moon. Oh, yes, I'm looking for that. Oh, that. You've done this. See how foolish? And he said to his disciples when he threw these a curve, because he threw them a curve and he knew it and he wanted to correct his disciples. He said, the days will come, D-A-Y, spirit time, when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, which means experiences, what those days produce, and you shall not see that. Now listen, let's be honest. There was no time right after his death to his resurrection, and after his resurrection to Pentecost, that they ever looked for those days. They didn't even look for him when he said to meet me at a certain place. It was by pure accident they met him in Galilee because they wanted to go fishing. They neither looked for him nor his days. And this pertains to the end time when they won't be here. So this is something for you and me. And he said, you're going to look for one of those days and you won't even see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. They never ever said that to the apostles. Go not after nor follow them. When they say, see here, see there, he said, don't grab them and don't be pushed as the wind pushes the clouds. See? In the end time, there are going to be people who try to put pressure on you. So therefore, don't you ever try to put pressure on anybody else concerning his message, because you want anybody to put pressure on you. You try to put it on me all the time. See? For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Now watch all these phrases carefully. It says you're going to look for one of the days, and you won't see it. That's a period of time. Then it says also there's going to be a time, there's going to be a blinding flash, and that's it. See? Days, day, flash, at the end. Now watch. But he must first suffer many things and be rejected generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Now notice it does not say coming. It says days of the Son of Man. Now I know we can take our Bibles and we'll find where it says someplace else. So shall it be in the coming of the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Don't you dare put it in here. If you want to put days in here as the coming of the Son of Man by saying, well, you see, this apostle left it out. And if this apostle left it out, it changes the whole meaning. So if it changes the whole meaning, and he should have put it in, then the Bible's a lie. If you've got one lie, you rip up your Bible because God's not God. Because he said in him there's neither beverage nor shadow of turning. And if that's the case, then he also said that according to the Word, that the Father and the Son and the Word are one. So therefore the Word cannot have one shadow of turning in. So notice what it says here. It says the days of Noah will repeat, but not Noah. And it says the days of the Son of Man will repeat, but not the Son of Man. Now, he was the Son of Man when he was clothed in flesh. So, therefore, what he produced in the flesh, he is bound to produce again without being here in his flesh. See? Now, notice. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, given in marriage, until the day that the Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, that's got to repeat.
Amen.
See? Now, notice also, likewise, it wasn't the days of Lot. Now, the days of Noah was a long period of time. Even the ark city was 7 full days. But the day of Lot was not so. They went down in the evening, and in the morning, wham, was all over. In a split second. See? And these two events have to do with the literal coming or appearing of Jesus. See? So you just can't lump them together and say, well, I'll take the qualities out of both that I think are right. As it was in the days of Noah, they had some problems there. And I think I can see that marrying and giving marriage. There must be marriage and divorce that's very rampant. And then over here in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, we'll take that out too. And we'll say, now that's exactly wrong. Because you get confused there. That makes you think that he's coming. And it doesn't place the fact of how he's coming, which is the days of Noah repeat a period of time. And the ministry of Christ returned in a period of time. And then they both stopped. And Jesus said at the end time, you are going to want to see one of those days and you won't see them. Now, if we believe that William Branham was the one God used to bring those days because God had to work to the flesh of man. And we long to see one of those days again and we won't see one of those days. This is one of the reasons why I don't believe he's coming back. Now, you may believe what you want. I won't fuss you. You are privy to me because many things he said would indicate he was coming back. But this word says you're going to want one of those days. And those days were produced by a man because they've got to be produced by a man. Because if there's no man here to produce them, then the whole thing becomes veiled in mystery where God is mysteriously performing mighty manifestations. And nobody knows how it's done. Okay. Now he says, this will be over, and then he will come like a flame of fire. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. He is coming as a messenger. See? And then, he is coming in flaming fire, taking destruction. Now, you and I know, because we don't need to go into it, and this would be a waste of my time, waste of your time, to take time with this, that William Branham was absolutely vindicated as a prophet sent from God. There is no problem there. There is only a problem with the people who don't believe it, because they don't want to accept the prophet. They have perverted the Word of God, and they're going to continue to pervert the Word of God, until they'll be caught up in the perversion, which is the lie, and they'll end up thinking they're worshiping God, and they're sold out to the Antichrist. Because that's exactly what's going to happen. Jesus said, He said, you've turned me down when I came in my Father's name. There is one who will come in his own name, you won't turn down. Now, if the pillar of fire is turned down, having manifested the return of the Son of Man by the pillar of fire, through a prophet, and that's turned down, they'll not turn down the one that comes in his own name. He said, hold on, I'll show you something. It's all right, we're not through yet. It says, the days of the Son of Man will repeat his very ministry. Now notice, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says, the Lord himself, God himself, will stomp up in the air with the Old Testament, the resurrected saints, you see, and catch up the resurrected New Testament bride. And in 2 Thessalonians 7:1-10, or 7-10, he comes down to earth with them in flaming fire, taking destruction. But in Revelation 10:1-6, he is a messenger. He's not called the bridegroom. He's called the messenger. He is the messenger, and his message is himself. He is the message, and he is revealing himself. See, because that's the message of revealing. Therefore, the message and the messenger are one. Now, this is in the profound sense of the ministry of the taker. Brother Brown said, the message and the messenger are one. This is the profound sense. In the other sense, the message and the messenger are one because, as John the Baptist, see, was indicated in Scripture in Isaiah 40 and in Malachi 3:1-2, and a phrase of Malachi 4:6. And this is the Word of God. Follow me? This is the Word of God. Behold, I send my messenger. He shall turn the hearts of children of the Father. And again it says, the voice cried on us, make straight the way. That's the Word of God. So therefore, when John came on the scene, now get this carefully, he was the full Word of God revealed as concerning those verses. He was just as much the revealed Word of God, or the fulfilled and manifested Word of God, as when God said, let there be light, and there was light. Tell me, is there a difference between God saying, let there be light, and there was light? And the other thought, behold, I send the messenger. That's what he did. Now, in the end time, he said, before the coming of the Lord, he would send Elijah, and he would turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And also, in Luke 17:30, even thus it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. See? Because the revelation's got to come through a man. This is God revealed. The Word. Yet all of this came through man. See? So therefore, at the end time, we are going to see the exact Word of God for this day brought into full manifestation, which is, I'm sending you a 7th church age messenger. I'm sending you Elijah the prophet. And that is that Word. See, it's brought into full revelation. Now, that's how he, see, the message and the messenger one. That's why the Bible says it's Moses' law, and Paul, without arrogance, says, according to my gospel will this Word be given. Yet, notice, Paul also says, the world will be judged by one Christ Jesus. the complete identification of Paul with Christ was by the revealed and given word of God to Paul for the people. Now, the same thing happens today. The complete revelation of God to the people has been already given by the messenger, and the message being one, which is William Branham, which means, turn down Paul, you're lost. Turn down Moses, you're lost. Turn down William Branham, you're lost. You say, well, you're making him Jesus Christ. I am not making him Jesus Christ. How would you like to be in Noah's day and turn down Noah and see where he gets? Now talk about turning down God. When they turned down Samuel, God said, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me. And he said, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he said, he that rejected you, rejected me. You can talk all you want about an ark or an identification with Jesus Christ, it's that much hogwash. It is nothing but a pedantic understanding. It has nothing to do with revelation. Because to turn down Paul is to turn down God. To turn down Moses under Jewishness has been absolute mandatory death. Therefore, Jesus Christ, he descends according to the word of God as a messenger. And he brings his own covenant message to the people to turn down the revealed God, which is the revealed word, is absolutely to see your own duty. And I'm going to take the scripture to you. Because I'm not talking through my hand. There is nothing I tell you I cannot back up a scripture. Or I'm not going to tell you. In the third chapter again of the book of Acts, Paul, Peter, has just taught the people. They killed the Prince of Life. And he says in verse 17, now, brethren, to the Jews, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did all your rulers. But those things, now what things? What are things? You say books are things, the sets are things, and chairs are things. No. No, this is not things as inanimate objects. These are what are these things? It says things which before God had showed by the mouth of his holy prophet. What are the things? The things are the word of God. So therefore, the word of God, which God showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, God hath so fulfilled that word. See? Repent you therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now the word refreshing means as a cool blast is blown upon a hot summer day. It's a reviving, fresh breeze. And there's only one breeze that can blow to revive man, and that's the breath of the Holy Ghost as it blew in the book of Ezekiel, I think chapter 37, in the Ezekiel Valley of Dry Bones. And remember, the word presence is the face of the Lord. So therefore, the face of the Lord is going to come into view with the Holy Spirit, and is going to bring a revival, is what he will do, because it is a revival. And that revival is literally going to be a resurrection. Now notice it says, and he, God, shall send Jesus Christ, which before is returning. Notice, this has got to come before this. And remember, Jesus Christ coming to this earth comes for his own, and he comes with his own the next time. So therefore, when the times are refreshing from the face of the Lord, this is absolutely Revelation 10, 1 and 6. Which is the same as Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Same thing? No difference. And he then now says, then he'll send Jesus. Christ. This is Jesus now. This is the human. Which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the restoration of all things. What things? Which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets and word began. In other words, there has got to be a full restoration of God's word. You say, who needs to restore what? It's all here. Okay, then why does everybody interpret it wrong? Supposing I interpret this word, which is the word of God, and we agree and I interpret it wrong, is my interpretation then the word of God? No, it's my word. So the word's got to be restored. And there's only one way to restore that word, and that is by absolutely bringing forth the understanding of that word to the people.
Amen.
No other way. What that word really means. And notice what he said here now. All the prophets. So therefore it's a complete revelation of God. You see. For this day. You see, white as this egg. Hold your finger there. Go to Luke 24. Luke 24, Jesus says here, O fools and slow of heart, verse 25, to believe all that the prophets, notice, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Well, they weren't going to read that Isaiah 53. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? What things? Suffered what the Word says. That's what the Bible says back here in Acts 3. And to enter his glory, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets. What prophets? Right to Malachi. Not beyond Malachi, but right to Malachi only. See? He expounded them all of the scriptures, the things concerning himself. What things concerning himself? That he was the one who came to suffer and die and arise again. But over here now, it says, what? This is all the scripture from Moses to Revelation concerning his second coming. How do you know this? Because the Bible says that heavens are going to receive him until he comes back. See? So now it says the restoration is going to be what does the Word say about his coming today? They were all amiss concerning what the Word said about his first coming. Yeah. Turned him down flat, crucified and killed him, and even after his death and resurrection, the apostles were going around with their mouths open and say, oh, it's awful. Oh, that was terrible. My, my. And he comes and draws beside us and says, what my man is he? You look like you're kind of downed up. Oh, what, well, you must be a stranger. Haven't you heard that terrible thing happened to Jerusalem? Why, this one that everybody thought could well be the Messiah, it turned out that he was simply taken and crucified and killed. And oh, that, oh, we thought he was the Messiah. In fact, the truth is, you don't tell anybody, we're his disciples. And he said, oh, fools and slow on. Can't you see that's the scripture for this day? Now you've got the same thing happening. What about the scriptures for today? Oh, I never said, well, Brother Dale, the scriptures are for every day. Bless God, just give me the whole Bible. I'll shut up. I'm not sarcastic. I get angry just thinking about it. Let me show you something here in the book of Texas. The third verse of chapter 1, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the command of God our Savior. The literal translation of this word committed to Paul is this: but in his own private strategic season, he made known his word in a proclamation. God always deals in his strategic season and makes a proclamation concerning his word. There is no word that covers all ages. This word is for every separate age. There's always been a word. If this word was for every age, my brother, my sister, how come all of it wasn't written in the days of Moses? If this word is for every age, how come there's a lot written back in other ages concerning the name? In God's private strategic seasons, he makes known his word in a proclamation.
Amen.
Seven messages to seven church ages. And there's a message right today concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ, and then are turning aside. Now notice it says here in verse 20, for Moses truly said unto the Father, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed among people. Listen, Peter said that the prophet that we know to be Jesus the Christ. Peter said, now that prophet, we know to be Jesus Christ, that actually suffered and died and rose again, he said would have a repeat performance concerning the second coming. And those that turned down the prophet the first time, they said were destroyed from among the people. In Psalm 69, he said, take their names off the book from among the righteous, and they were cast into tribulation. And the same thing happens today because that prophet today is William Branham, not Jesus Christ himself, Luke. But there's got to be a repeat. And there's got to be a prophet. And John was more than a prophet. He was a prophet messenger. And at this end time, he's got a prophet messenger to be.
And you turn down that man, you cut off.
Now, not because I say so, but because the Word says so, and Peter is talking to the people in that day of what they have done, and they're going to be repeated. And he said, Moses told you he'd come, and he came. And remember, at the time Moses spoke now, and Jesus just said, take their names off the books, the names wrong, because they hadn't been cast into tribulation, because Matthew 24 is two tribulations. One to the Jews under Titus, and one to the great tribulation. Two tribulations, you watch it. Two times names are taken out of the book, two times tribulation. And it has to do with that prophet. Now, God raised up a prophet from amongst the brethren like unto Moses, and he does it once more at the end time. Who are the brethren? From among the elect. A prophet raised up. That he should literally manifest Christ by the word descending by the prophet's spirit. Even as he said he knew. See, notice now it says, notice in verse 24 now, because this is what I'm leading up to. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel. Why pick Samuel? He never wrote a book. All he did was figure in history. Of Israel. Your preceding books of Moses are the word which is the law. Joshua is a history. Judges is a history. Samuel is a history. You see? But remember, Moses saw God. His back burner and a pillar of fire, but Samuel did. It was God revealed by the Word. So all the prophets who spoke did not see God. Only Elijah saw God. He didn't speak. But all these others saw God just as though they saw a vision. In other words, God made himself so clear to these prophets by the Word that he could have stood in the vision before him because he couldn't stand real, would kill him. And beginning now notice it's Samuel now, it says, and all the prophets of Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, Moses alone saw and spoke. Elijah alone saw, but didn't speak. He had no record. But all of these others have spoken. And God revealed himself by the spoken word. Now notice, unspoken. Have likewise foretold of these days. What days? The very days they're living in. He come in the flesh. The very days Peter spoke of right now that are going to come forward. When he comes back. And it's going to take a word prophet to bring the Lord into full realization as the messenger of the covenant amongst the people that I'm coming and the next step of judgment. Now, let's look at this, and we go to 1 John, the 3rd chapter. See, if it puts it in that day, you've got to take it for that day. Nobody wants to repeat. If it says repeat, repeat. If it says no repeat, it doesn't repeat. Now, the 1st chapter, the 3rd chapter, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it hath not come into being what we shall be. It's never been made known what we shall be. That is, come into actual manifestation by experiences. But we know that when He shall appear, that's the very same word speaks the second coming to Christ. Let's just hold your finger there. Turn back to John 20. Verse 1, after these things Jesus showed himself again to his disciples, that's the same word here, when he should appear. And over here, again, let me see now. Verse 13, Jesus cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth meat, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that he showed himself. That's the very same word. Alright, what was the other time? The other time was in verse 26 of chapter 20. And after 8 days again, the disciples within, Thomas was there, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and said, "Peace be unto you." See? He showed himself. Now, according to the Greek, these words are identical to the ones over here. The one over here is where he appeared. And they do not simply mean to be seen. As though I were to put my hand in my pocket and say, "See my hand," and appear to you. It goes beyond to a depth of a spiritual revelation. Jesus appearing, read that. He does. He appears in Revelation 10:1-6. He appears in Thessalonians 4:16. He appears in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10. There's your three. He appeared three times here after his resurrection, pertaining to the first coming, manifesting exactly who he was, because they did not know before then. Now he appears again, showing exactly who he is. Now watch, it says here in John, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And if that's not yet appear, we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear." See? Each of them, here and appear, has a tremendous significance. "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now the guarantee of God's people being changed to the likeness of Christ with a glorified body depends upon them seeing him. Now remember, the ones who have departed before and they're called asleep in Jesus, they're very alive in the Holy Ghost. The bodies are asleep, but they're not. They are not in the presence of Jesus. But when he comes off that throne for them, and they see him, that is their guarantee of their glorified bodies. Because they come right on down, pick the bodies up, walk in the earth. Now, we don't see him like they do. So how are we going to get our change to the rapture? Because you can't be caught up in the air until you're like those in the ground that can be caught up. Because you see, they came down to pick up the bodies. Now, what has never happened before is this. When we die as saints, we go to pick up that body, which is spiritual, waiting for us at the second Corinthians. Now, don't try to make me explain it, because you're explaining the way the Bible says it, and I believe it. But Paul said, we don't cry to be unclothed as he clothed upon, and we leave here, we're going to that body reserved, which, this is pretty rough now, has to be prior to God, because it is eternal. Going to go right back where it was. Because we were in before the foundation of the world. Oh, I know the fundamental doesn't like this. Well, he thinks that's false doctrine proof. Get your Bible. You can't do it. I can take the bound proof. There's no problems among them. You would get scared. Always scared. Why? Because it doesn't agree. Somebody taught you. Where is his manifestation? He had a right to teach you. Christ was mad. He didn't come to church and say, "Gentlemen, I have teaching." What teaching? Where's your proof? He said, "Bleeding for the very work's sake." He pinned him down. He proved he was lost. The same thing happened to this day. Now remember, 2 Corinthians 5 distinctly says, we have reserved in heaven that body waiting for. But we don't go from here to there to get it. It's got to come down here. But even then, you've got to see him to be changed to rise. How can you see him? He has come to earth at the last day as his own messenger, the pillar of fire. He reveals himself as that word. And the Bible says concerning this end time that God absolutely, in the days of Samuel, to this end time, has revealed himself by that word. So therefore, when Elijah comes to restore all things, and all things spoken of the Christ for this time is brought into full view, then we have the complete and full revelation of Jesus Christ and see him. And then we are changed to be caught up to be in his presence. Now, you can't change the word. Because Paul said, beloved, I show you mystery. We're not all going to have to die to go to the resurrection. But we're all going to be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, which is the trumpet mentioned in Revelation 10 and 7. Then this corruptible, this which perishes by rubbing it, keep wasting away, will put on that which cannot be worn out. And this mortal, that which fades away, will put on that which cannot fade away. Then and only then, that word brought to, that word then put on means to sink into the garment. And it's an inner garment, by the way, not another garment. Then shall come into it, just brought past, that which is beyond the acne, which is a true spiritual discernment, because that's the Greek, has many meanings, it's all in there. I can read it if you want to go more. I know this sounds complicated. Sure takes away the hope that many is not living will never die. How can many is not living never die when God said they're going to go hurting after these? When did you ever find one age when Midian never found Christ? Well, it seems a whole lot. It's a revelation. I read them last night on tape. The revelation. Notice when we see him as he is. I'm asking you this. You're looking at me tonight. Now I stand here. Very simple. Here I am. I could take my coat off. If it weren't that vulgar, I'd take all my clothes off. You see me as I am. But tell me, do you really see me as I am? You don't. If Jesus came here and stood here in his flawless, seamless robe, would you see me as he was? You see. How can you see him as he is? Only if he tells you. And bears himself and explains himself. And even then you cannot tell unless the same spirit's in you that's in him. Because if I bared my heart to you, you could go out here saying, why does the church have to tell us something? You have to have my spirit to know me if I'm there. You can only see him as he is when you have the full revelation. And in the end time, that's what the Bible says. They that know their God shall do exploits. That's the wise. They that are wise. When he starts, the last one. They that know their God. But those that are unwise, which are the foolish virgins, they will not know. And remember in the 12th hour of Matthew 25. Now come on, let's get it straight. Matthew 25, because I've done nothing but absolutely the full word of God in this subject. Line upon line, precept upon precept. In the sixth verse it says, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Not so. Take your pencil and mark out the word cometh, because it should be in italics. It is not in the original, in either the Aramaic or the Greek. It is, behold, the bridegroom. Doesn't say he's coming. It says, behold him. Go out, not go out. It's come out. If the voice had said come out, it means that somebody was there amongst them who knew this. Never has there ever been a time when God did not call them out. There has never been any time when God's people knew from within. It was always calling, come out. Come out of her, my people. Now notice, go out to meet him. It doesn't say he's coming. But you're to go out to meet him, because look, you're confronting a person now, see. Now, the message behold the bridegroom, is as when we said Christ was pinioned upon the cross, screamed out, giving up the ghost, the veil in the temple was rent, and the full word came into manifestation, which was a man hanging on the cross. And there they saw the sacrificial lamb. Now, let the veil of the temple be rent and the creeds and dogmas rent asunder. Let somebody scream, because somebody's got to scream, behold the bridegroom. At the midnight hour. Then the bridegroom will come into full view by that scream. See that shout, which is an essence. Now it says, there's your bridegroom. Go and meet him. What kind of a bridegroom is he? All right, tonight, let's stop and talk about tonight. Is Jesus Jehovah of the Old Testament? If Jesus is not Jehovah of the Old Testament, then Jesus is a fraud. Because Jesus is the Redeemer. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our peace. He is our sanctification. He is our banner. He is our shepherd. That's what Jehovah is. So he's Jehovah. Now what's Jehovah like? Jehovah hates some and reprobates. We don't have a chance. Jehovah loves some and he makes them sure. That's not my bridegroom. I wouldn't have a God that took somebody I loved and arbitrary and said, I don't want you. You can't leave. You wouldn't go to me. Follow me?
Yeah.
Now, would you? Let's just stop tonight and just ask ourselves this question. Just supposing Paul did tell the truth. When he said that God said to Pharaoh, for this cause have I raised thee up. Now, if Paul were not telling the truth, then Moses should have gone home to Israel and said, Israel, listen to me. We got this here. Jehovah God the Savior. We love this place. Glory to God. We're going to have a prayer meeting. We'll call it a big prayer. And we'll pray it back. Glory to God. He's anointed. We're going to pray it back. And we're going to bring it back. Do you believe that kind of a God? No. Then you wouldn't go to meet him. He's not your brother. I say he is. You say, Brother Dale, would you go meet him? Your own sons and daughters. I couldn't meet him. For though he's slain, that's my bridegroom. My bridegroom is one who takes one. And said, Jacob, have a love, and he shall have me. My bridegroom's one who can go by the pool of Bethsaida Shalom and see a man lying there crippled, and thousands upon thousands crippled. And he, being God, could heal every one of them. And he goes by and takes one. Is that your bridegroom? Now that you behold him, would you want to meet him? You've got to see him as he is. Israel saw him as he was. Naked, hanging upon a cross, the word of God revealed. They saw their bridegroom, they saw their husband. They didn't like what they saw. They said, that's not my kind of God. No. Oh, you better believe it. That's not my grandmother. Did they go to meet him? Crucified him. See? Go and meet him. Now, everybody knows this is the end time. See, all the virgins wrote, turn their lamps. What's the lamp turning down? The word. See if you're burning the right thing. If your life is spent in the right direction. Remember, Jesus said, in vain do you worship me, having for your, the word of God, your own word. He's Do you mean to tell me that if I go to God and I say, Lord God, I've done all these things and I've worshipped you and done everything, you reject me? What did he say on the day of judgment? He said those that used his name and wrought miracles, they worked iniquity. He said, get out of my sight, you cursed. Or is that even it? The foolish said to the wise, they caught on to it. Give us, Lord, an answer to them. The wise answer saying, not so. That be not enough for you to us. Go rather buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, that is when the bridegroom came. That's when they saw him. And they that were ready for that time of the bridegroom went in to the marriage supper. Because that's what it is. And the door was shut. Afterward, the virgins came. This is what happened. It happened right on earth. Because when we go in, it is a literal resurrection that takes place right here on earth. Now, I don't know but what. There'll be people who will recognize the bride has already been changed. And they'll name them. We're coming into you. You know, Lord, Lord, open to us. We want to be changed too. We want to be in this thing. And you'll say, verily I say, I know you not. This in the Greek is a very peculiar scripture, a word. And it does not say, I know you not. It says, I used to know you as my wife, but I don't know you as my wife anymore. Watch. In other words, you had your date. You said you belonged. I said, okay, I'm giving you a chance. But when you saw your bridegroom, behold, you said, I couldn't go to him. That's not my kind of a God. I'm telling you something. If he's not our kind of a God, we're not his kind of a people. Mm-hmm. I used to know. I know you. I'm not reading you something I don't know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. This is the Greek. I'm not a Greek student, but I've got access to Greek books. I'm one of the greatest Greek students in the world, Dr. Hort. He preaches in the Greek and the Hebrew, besides other languages. Successor to the late Dr. Ivan Tanner, known as the greatest student of the Hebrew Greek in the 20th century. This is it. Brother, sister, in mysterious time, when the Bible distinctly said, a mighty messenger came down. And he came, he is the message. He is revealing himself amongst the people and showing his the people as he did in the days of Jesus Christ. Yes, the message and the messenger are one. The Lord amongst his people is the revealed word. And notice, after Elijah brought the word of the Lord to the widow, she could go to the barrel and cruise and get meal and oil every time. Meal represents Christ. That bread sustained her. No one wants to hear me now. That bread, it, Christ, followed Elijah's word to her because Elijah's word was God's word to her. And this strange, we love to read the Bible. How did the word Lord have the glory? How did it come? Oh, great prophet. That's God. Heavy. What kind of prophet? Well, there's David. Oh, he was a man of God. Beautiful, beautiful. Oh, yeah. Well, he lusted after his neighbor's wife. Committed adultery. Lied. Killed. Allowed incest amongst his own kids. Saved his son from a gallows when he should have been hung. Yet he spoke in the first person and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All my bones stare at me. They wounded my hands and my feet. They parted my garments and cast lots. Still going to read your Bible? Huh? Rip it up and throw it in the garbage. You say you believe it. You say prophets wrote it. God said, holy men of God spake, moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy man, Moses. Why? when God distinctly said, don't you dare hit the rock, speak to it. And Moses climbed the rock, and he smote it. He took God's glory. He took God's honor and shouted on himself. And stood and said, watch you rebel. Must we bring you water out of the rock? He was so much God to the people, he just even put God to one side and walked out and demonstrated God. Now, you have the nerve to turn down the prophet of God, come with me, Grant. I'm kind of mean at times. But believe me, it's for your good, I'm telling you. I haven't told you one lie. You take your Bible and prove I've told you that. You show me your holy Bible. Just how holy you are. You even take your John the Baptist having the Holy Ghost in Mother Moon and set up such a big to-do. Well, there's the Lamb of God. Bless God. The voice said, when you see the dove descending of the Holy Ghost and saying, that's the very one. Glory to God. That's my Jesus. Hey, boy. Boy. Go on down and ask if he really is that one. Still believe in John then? Still believe in prophets? I said Elijah's word to her was God's word to her. And if God should send a prophet today, and there is no word where he said he will not, but there is a word where he said he will, then his word is God's word to us. Today the bread of life follows this message. It is the bread of life that will sustain it. We are feeding on the Word. It is the children's bread. It is life. It is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And one day He will be brought into full manifestation as the bride becomes a Word bride. And she can't help but be because she's getting His Word. He never appeared to the Gentiles when on earth. Then He preached to them and came by a visitation of His Spirit to them. Now He is revealing Himself amongst them. That's right, because we've got to be in the rapture, the Gentile rapture. The question might arise, why is He doing this? What is the necessity? The necessity is in Malachi 4, 5, and 6, and Revelation 3, 14 to 22, because all tables are full of vomit. That everybody has become a little baby nursing at the breast. And it's time for meat, because this is the day of the full stature of Jesus Christ. When the headstone comes to the bride, and the headstone is the Word. And when that headstone, the full revealed Word, comes to the bride, forming that capstone, then the bride is absolute ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when she will rise to meet Him in the air. Make no mistake about it. God has visited His people. The first pass of the revealed message is over. The Lord has descended with a shout. God has descended by the Spirit, by the prophet Spirit, and revealed Himself amongst us and is making us ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is the garments of the Word. They have made us ready according to the book of Revelation, the 19th chapter. And in there in verses 7 and 9, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Remember, her condition before this was she didn't even have it. But she thought that she was miserable, wretched, naked. She was naked. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. What is that fine linen righteousness? Putting on that inner garment that takes the sin away. Amen. At the end time, what is it? The Word, revealed Word. See? Amen. For He said unto me, right, blessed are they which are called to the marriage of the Lamb. And He said to me, these, what is the call? The Word. These are the true sayings of God. The true sayings of God. What God truly said. Not what we think He said, but what He truly said concerning this end will be the full manifestation that will absolutely bring down those up there. And remember, they'll come on with Christ's name. Our bodies reserved in heaven come down. See, because now it can happen. And then their bodies will come out of the graves. Why? Because sin, the sting of sin has been removed. Why? Because the saints have got the white righteous robe. See, Brother Dave, you got reason? Look. Before He hanged upon Calvary, He said, you're sanctified by my word. Right? Amen. Then He went to the mercy seat, right? But now He's off the mercy seat. Back this word ministry that gets the bride ready. And when she is ready, the dead can come out of the ground in their glorified bodies. And the living can be changed in their bodies to be just like them. And together, they should be caught up to be with the Lord in his corporal body near. And they will sit down at the wedding supper for 3.5 years, not 7. There are no verses in the book of Revelation that even suggest 7 years. It is 3.5. So where do you find Menace McDaniel 7 years, Judy? Oh. And what is it? When that 3.5 years is over, they will return to the earth. Christ will return with the bride in the palace. And they will follow him. That is, they'll be followed. He'll be down here. He will make himself known in flaming fire, destroying all but the 144,000 against whom the whole world comes up against Jerusalem. And they're making himself known. He will change them to become the servants of the bride in the millennium. Because the 144,000 are virgins. And virgins are eunuchs. It comes to me. And they are the keepers of the bride of change. So they will go in and serve the bride for the 1,000 years. Brother, sister, the second coming of the Lord has taken place in part. For the first facet, the Lord descending by a shout with the voice of the chief messenger. Tells you his voice. It's the gathering of the bride and getting her ready because she does not taste death. A special ministry is absolutely necessary by Christ himself to stop death from taking her, because she now will walk to the tree of life, which was once guarded in the garden with the flaming sword of the cherubim, lest they should take forth their hands and be set forth and become immortal. Now this bride walking along the earth, maybe some shrieking, some walking, some working, this line upon line, precept upon precept, coming to the revelation, which pure revelation gives us the perfect faith of God, bringing the creator word to pass on the bride at God's command. And she being that perfect word, one with the word, Father, Word, Spirit, Bride, Word, Spirit, knowing their God, walking along. Just walking along. One day, that whole perfection, that which is beyond the acme. Beyond the acme of love, what is it? That's the word. Come into full existence, that bride. That's the time. That's the time when they who are waiting can have the grave open. Because why? The sting of death, which is sin, is gone. Because the bride is back right under that word where Eve was originally. And while she was under that word, she was absolutely sinless and could not sin. The minute the word was perverted, she could and did sin and had to sin. But once you get back to perfect, unperverted word, you cannot. That's why the prophet came. He said, did he bring a perfect word? He sure did. Do we understand the perfect word? We understand it is the perfect word, but do we understand it all? Not yet. We're coming. Line upon line, precept upon precept, revealed to those who have quit drawing from the breast. Pentecostal sensation. Speaking in tongues. Acting like children. Not knowing that speaking in tongues is no evidence of baptism of the Holy Ghost. Devils can talk in tongues. All the royal talks to her mother in tongues. It's a genuine language. Praises God. Praise for sick in the name of the Lord. Gets wonderful healings. She and others are spirits. Quit being babies. Brother Branham said this is the Laodicean age, which just comes through. Characterized by gifts of the Spirit. You go beyond that. We're not knowing in part anymore. It's come to the full perfection, knowing that whole word and thereby God being revealed. Put away childish things. He said this is the move of the bride. Evidently cannot be involved. Well, I didn't preach this as an argument. No argument. But until Jesus comes, remember, always there's a group that's got to be the heretics. When the anointed ones of Christ left Israel, they were hunted, persecuted, to be destroyed, and rightly so, because the religious ones, who didn't have God at all, thought they did. And we're sure they did. And remember, they were casting out devils. Because Jesus said, by whom do your sons cast out devils? They killed the anointed one. They tried to kill Paul and finally did. And when sin engulfed the church, somebody else came out and they tried to kill those. And when sin came in again, others came out and they tried to kill those. And now once more the cry goes out to the true five wise virgins, come out! Now do you think the people that they come out is going to believe you? Who made it to the wedding supper? See, that's all I know. If I never knew any more than what I just said there, that history repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats. I know by the Bible somebody's got to come out and lead the rest. Somebody's got to behold the bridegroom in order to go to Eden. And you got to be changed. You have to where he is. Because flesh and blood came in. So you got to see. I thank God for the prophet.
Amen.
I know he's not God. But I sure thank God for him. For I could be wandering in the dark. Over 20 years ago now, God spoke to me. And I said one day, just for, I don't know why, I said, Lord, show me your second, teach me your second coming. And he said, leave it alone for the time being. I'll teach you later. What has God taught me in his word? He taught me by the prophet. He hasn't changed his way of teaching. Well, the Lord loves you. I know he does. You're always good and kind and sweet to listen to me while I express my strong feelings. And I must give you a little word of warning. As I said before, you have to get inside of me. You know what I'm like. So I've got to confess what's inside of me. I'm about 4/5 Hungarian blood, which is like alcohol. It's very thin. It's very volatile. And we never say a mouse crossed the bridge. We say a herd of elephants crossed the bridge. So I am always more demonstrative and always more excited than I really am. So you'll please understand that now when you hear me preach and you heard me tonight. That though I may sound like I'm wanting to grind an axe or put anybody on the spot, it is far from it. Because you will believe what you believe and I will believe what I believe. And we'll love each other doing it. But I would certainly hope if in this day of such lethargy, because remember they're all sleeping, as Paul said, awake thou the sleepers and arise amongst the dead. They weren't dead, they were just sleeping amongst them. It could be that there are some sleeping. Not that they are dead, they are sleeping. And maybe by my raucous voice, and my boisterous manner, and even my cutting way, it may be that we can get you to bedclothes and get you uncomfortable to where you rise and stop sleeping. I hope so. Because I hope that I've been slightly awakened myself. Let's pray. Let's rise. Gracious eternal Father, how good and how precious it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Maybe that dwelling just means like tonight coming together. And here we are together in the unity of the Word. We believe. And Lord, we know tonight that it's line upon line, precept upon precept that we enter into the rest, bless God, which is even beyond the Holy Ghost, because it takes into millennium. So Lord, tonight we're bowed in your presence. Not coward, but bowed. Reverent, but not fearful. Wanting to be humble, Lord, though we fail many times. And Lord, we just look up to you. And yet we look within at you. And we're longing for the day when this corruptible shall put on incorruptibility. And this mortal shall finish putting on immortality. that it might be brought to pass that word of God that's written, death, you've lost your sting. You've been swallowed up, mastered as a wild animal. Now you watch me leave the earth at those times when those bodies come out of the way. Lord, we didn't know it was going to be this way. We were so fully identifying ourselves in a way that was not right with the Word. But we thank you that you sent a prophet. Oh, God, tonight, even in spite of that, we know we're very sleepy, we're very methodical. In spite of it all, Lord, we're still, as we look at ourselves, so far below that great standard which is ours and one day we'll measure up. Lord, help us. No matter what it takes, no matter what you've got to do, may we quickly come, Lord, gallantly come, fully expressing that fullness of the revelation we're looking for, Lord. Anyway, we're lazy or slothful, God would give us. And the Lord chastened us, because you did say, Lord, at the end time, you had a message of repentance. And as many as you loved, you chastened, Lord, if you love us, lay the rod on, O God. Lay it on, Lord. Amen, Lord. I know the rod of bringing our thoughts into subjection, that was something. But Lord, that really was easy. That's really easy, Lord, to believe. And to want to see it all brought out in every facet of the Word. But Lord, we know we were gullible and lazy other things. While we're growing up this revelation, Lord, chasten. Chasten, bring us into the full place of God's reality. Not, Lord, just because of any old reason, but for the one great reason we see your name glorified. We'd like to see, Lord, when you come back for your inheritance, that you're going to be really admired. Oh, God. Amen, Lord. That's what I want. That's what we all want. So unto the King eternal and more invisible, the only wise God, who all power, honor and glory through Jesus Christ. Amen. 7:30 gets more ready. Hardly starts soon. 7:30. Alright, that's fine. 7:30 tomorrow night, maybe a little message like the righteousness of God imputed. Many people criticize and say we put Brother Branham where Christ is. Now, that's not true. Not true. If Christ is our righteousness. And what he does in this last day is the extra measure that brings about this great mystery. So I'll maybe teach tomorrow night on the righteousness of God imputed and show you identification which can only be recognized through the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. That's kind of saying a mouthful, but it's right. We'll see it in the Word. Lord bless you.